Good morning, everyone. As we look at John 4 this morning, I'm going to actually read a little bit more of that passage because we're going to look at verses 27 to 42. So I wanted to read just a bit further, and then we'll pray for our understanding as we hear God's word preached. So let's continue the reading just from verse 27 down to verse 42. And then also in your news notes on page 6 is an outline, just two simple points, two simple questions really that we have this morning. So you can take notes in the outline if you like. But reading from John chapter 4, verse 27. Then, just then, his disciples came back. They marveled that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" Or, "Why are you talking to her?" So the woman left the water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest'? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, 'One sows and the other reaps.' I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." Well, many Samaritans came from the town and believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you have said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Well, let's pray, and then we'll jump into that section of the passage. Lord Jesus, we do want to praise you that you are Christ, the one who is the Savior of the world. Please help us to live our lives according to what we see here in your word. In your name we pray. Amen. What brings you satisfaction? In the day-to-day life, you might say that it's friends or family, recreation, or even job, or maybe it's schooling. In those relationships that we have helpful interactions that encourage us and lead us along and build us up. Even completing tasks at work or at school brings a certain level of enjoyment. To flip it around, if your relationships or if your job or activities or your schooling ends, when those things are absent from our life, sometimes we can feel loss. Even just unhappiness. That brings us to just another consideration along those lines. Satisfaction in the day-to-day life, in relationships and activities, is short-lived, isn't it? We can have really enjoyable times with friends. We can have enjoyable times with family. We can have enjoyable times at work and school, believe it or not, right? But then there are also those flat times, those crisis times, and even the end of relationships or the end of work or the end of schooling. You know, all good things must come to an end. So we find some satisfaction in the day-to-day things of living, but those things don't last. Those activities and relationships don't last. So to show the Samaritan woman and the disciples that they had adopted this short-sighted view of living, Jesus discusses life issues with these people. In verses 1 to 26, he discusses it with a Samaritan woman, and he shows her that her life is lived in a short-sighted way. And then with the disciples, the same in this passage that we're studying this morning, 27 to 42, we see the same kind of conversation. They don't understand, and they're living lives in a short-sighted manner. When we think about the woman, she had many marriages, 5 marriages. Is there any competitors here for that? No. Please don't. Don't raise your hand. 5 marriages. She had no friends. Normally, women would go to the wells in groups and spend time together chatting while they pulled up water. This woman goes at midday to go get water. No friends, nobody around. She doesn't want anyone around. And she's confused and even uncertain about God. Jesus talks to her about living water, and she's like, living water? I don't know anything about that. She says, give me this living water because I don't want to keep coming here and drawing water all the time. So she's confused about the nature of living water. And then she's even confused about where to worship. As a Samaritan, she worships in a different place than the Jews. And Jesus even tells her that you don't even know what you're worshiping. You worship what you do not know. And then when he starts engaging the disciples, you see, they knew he was Messiah. Back in John chapter 1, verse 41, Andrew comes and tells his brother Peter, he says, we have found the Christ. So they know that Jesus is the Christ, but they were unaware of Jesus' purpose, unaware of what he was on about. They were unaware of their purpose as well. In verse 38 of the passage we read, Jesus says, I sent you to reap. But in verse 35, we see that the disciples didn't even know that there was a harvest. They were clueless as to their purpose. And then when Jesus starts talking about food, he says, you don't even know about the food that I have. Even though the disciples had been living with him, they didn't understand what this food was all about. See, neither the woman nor the disciples pursued any kind of eternal satisfaction. At first, their eyes are only fixed on short-sighted earthly pursuits. And those things kept them from understanding Jesus. When Jesus was teaching about eternal life and eternal matters, when Jesus was talking about genuine satisfaction and real worship, they were lost. They didn't understand any of it. To help us then properly understand these things, understand Jesus' teaching, we just have 2 questions, and again, they're in the outline in the news notes. How do you worship, and how are you fed? So the first question for us is, how do we worship? How do you and I worship? And Jesus talks about and answers this question in the first part of the passage that we're looking at, 27 to 30, and then the last part, 39 to 42. Now, just a bit of background. Previously, to meet with God, if you were an Old Testament believer, to meet with God, Jesus talks about it in verse 20 to 23 of our passage, the Jews would have gone to Jerusalem. They would have gone to the temple. That was the designated place to live, to meet with God, to the place where God found it acceptable. It was certified by God. This is where you go meet with him. Now, of course, God isn't limited to locality or to some kind of body. It says in verse 24 of our passage, God is spirit. But the place of approach and the worshiper themselves had to be made holy and clean. Temple sacrifices then and purification, that was all necessary so that when you met with the holy God, he didn't kill you. That his holiness didn't wipe you out because of our sin, or talking about the Old Testament believers, because of their sin and their uncleanness as a worshiper. But now in our passage, Jesus says that the hour is coming and is now here when the place doesn't matter anymore. He says in verse 23 that all that matters is that you're going to be able to worship in spirit and in truth. See, from that time onward, God can be approached from anywhere. There's no specific location required. So what change made the temple unnecessary? Jesus is saying, it's not necessary to go to Jerusalem anymore. How can that happen? Well, simple truth, simple fact, Christ came. In verse 25, the woman says, when he comes, the Christ will tell us all things. He will teach us. And in verse 26, Jesus says, I am he. I am the Christ. You see, Jesus is the one who speaks the truth. He's the one who opens the approach to the Father. And in verse 23, he opens the approach so that the worshipers can worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That's why Jesus came. To view the change in another way, just notice how the word Father is used in the earlier section that we read. So look at verse 20. In verse 20, the woman says, our fathers, and she's describing the way that she would worship. She's describing the tradition of our fathers. It's linked to practices that have been handed down from generation to generation. This idea of following in the footsteps of our fathers. Yet Jesus, when he uses the word father right after her, he doesn't talk about tradition. He talks about the Father. He talks about the God who is Father. Verse 21 to 23, he refers to the person who is the focus of worship. He doesn't talk about tradition. He talks about God and worshiping him. And he also talks about Father as the one who seeks those to worship him. So to worship in spirit and in truth means that the worshiper relates to the Father. It's not about traditions. It's about relating to the Father who sought to worship, who sought worshipers to worship him. And they worship through Christ, the one who came to teach them all things, who came and made the temple no longer necessary. Because we'll be cleansed by his work. Worshippers will be cleansed by Jesus. So to worship, it's no accident then that Jesus in verse 4 goes and passes through Samaria. It says he had to go through Samaria. Now, the normal practice of Jews who wanted to stay ceremonially clean and not touch the Samaritans or be contaminated by them, because the Samaritans were kind of an underclass, a mixed race. Jews would normally kind of go around Samaria. It says here, though, that Jesus had to go to Samaria. He had to go there. And then in verse 6, he doesn't just go there, he's going to sit, and he sits by a well. Happens to be the time this woman comes along. It doesn't happen to be that at all. He was doing the Father's will. He was seeking a worshiper. He was seeking to give truth to a worshiper. And that one worshiper turned into a field of worshipers. Jesus was about doing the Father's will, seeking worshipers into a field of worshipers that was white unto harvest. You see, because of Jesus' interaction with this woman was changed. She was changed when she realized who Jesus was. She became a witness to others. She pointed people to Jesus, to the truth, to Christ. She bore the fruit of eternal life. She invited others to come and see Jesus, to hear from him. She believed that Jesus is the Christ. You notice right away she says, come and tell me a man who told me everything about myself. Could he be the Christ? But the way she's acting is she realizes he is the Christ. She's trusting in him. Christ, God's anointed king. We read about him in Daniel, God's anointed king. And then she also becomes this true worshiper of God who responds to Jesus in faith. Her life just wells up into eternal life. She has the living water. The shame of her past, if you think about what she was like before, she avoided people. She didn't want to be seen by people. The shame of her past was removed. Now she was just saying, well, come and tell me, come and see the guy who told me everything I ever did. She's not, in a sense, ashamed of that anymore. She knows she's been cleansed by Jesus. She used to be an outcast. Now she's telling everyone, come and see Jesus. It's no little detail that she leaves behind her water jar after meeting with Jesus. Look at verse 28. She left it behind. The conversation before was all about water. She was thirsty. She's going to draw water. And then she's so excited by Jesus that she just leaves it behind. What's happened in her life? She's no longer fixed on earthly pursuits. Her focus is on Jesus, who has quenched her real thirst, who has satisfied her eternally with the living water that wells up to eternal life. So how do we worship? How do you and I worship? Well, first off, true worship is through Jesus Christ and Him alone. He did the Father's will. He cleansed the worshipers for worship. Traditions are not the key measure of true worship. We worship in spirit and in truth as defined by what God says is important, as defined by what He reveals in His Word. We relate to Him only because Jesus has made us holy. So that's how we worship. But then how are we fed? Well, in verse 31 to 38, here's what Jesus talks about. The disciples, they just return with food in verse 31, and they encourage Jesus, Rabbi, eat. See, their main focus has been on feeding the body. That's what they went to Sychar for. They went to go get some food back in verse 8. They've returned and they want Jesus to eat. And that's very similar to the same kind of concern, the same focus that the woman had earlier on water. She was just there to get water. She just needed water for daily living. So the woman and the disciples only sought to satisfy their day-to-day thirst, their day-to-day hunger. But Jesus is teaching eternal realities, right? He's teaching about life-giving things that are more satisfying than just the day-to-day pursuits. Jesus tells the disciples in verse 32, He says that, I have food that you don't even know about. And the disciples, they misunderstand Jesus. They don't get what He's talking about. So Jesus says to them in verse 34, My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. Now, why is that His food? Well, how can that be food to do something and not eat? That's why the disciples were confused. I don't know what you're talking about. But we read the passage earlier, Deuteronomy 8. And in Deuteronomy 8, Moses reminds Israel that God has humbled them with hunger so that God could feed them manna. And if you go back to Deuteronomy 8, you don't have to go there, but go back there later and check. Moses said, this is food that they didn't know of. They didn't know about. And here Jesus says the same thing to the disciples. This is food that you don't know about. Manna. And the object lesson, or the point of what God was teaching them in Deuteronomy 8, is that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So in Deuteronomy, what were they fed by? They were fed by God's word. They were fed by God's word, which reveals His will to rescue His people. And the work that He had for His people, do you remember Israel was told that they were supposed to leave Egypt and go and worship in the wilderness. That's why Moses went and talked to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go so that they may go worship me." All of that in keeping God's word and doing God's will to rescue. But we know, right? Israel never kept God's word very well. We know the story from the Old Testament. They never did well at listening to God's word or by doing his will. And often they even opposed God's work. Well, if you know the Gospels, you know often it was the Jews that were opposing Jesus' work, right? Standing up and trying to kill Jesus or get rid of him or move him off the scene. But see, that's why Jesus was sent by the Father. That's why in verse 34, he was sent to do God's will and accomplish God's work. He did what Israel could not do. He did what no sinful human could. Jesus perfectly kept God's word. He did God's will. And he completed the work that God had for him. So from chapter 4, for us, what is God's will? In verse 23, Jesus says, "The Father is seeking worshipers to worship him." And in verse 38, Jesus said to the disciples, "I sent you to the reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." So the harvest is right in front of the disciples, where the Samaritans had come to see Jesus in verse 39. And the Samaritan field was white unto harvest. We know that from verse 35. And the disciples did not see it. Nor did they sow. Nor did they even start the reaping. In fact, it was the Samaritan woman who became a true worshiper. And then she begins the harvest, pointing people to see Jesus, to come and see Jesus. So, how are we fed? Are we fed by being more obedient than Israel? If we could just keep the commandments better than Israel, then we're being fed by God. Well, no. How about being more evangelistic than the disciples? You know, being a bit more cluey and looking and seeing, oh yeah, there's the harvest, I'm going to go after that. Is that how we are fed? No. What about if we're just less sinful than the Samaritan woman? You know, we'd only have one marriage, maybe two, you know, instead of five. Is it just being less sinful, and that's why God feeds us, or that's when God feeds us? No. None of those things are necessary, because who has been the one to perfectly keep everything? Jesus. He has done God's will. He has accomplished God's work. He did what no sinful human being could. So by faith, all we do is accept that his perfect obedience counts for me. His perfect obedience counts in my place. So then again, we have the question, how are we fed? Well, since Jesus' perfect obedience will count for me by faith, that means that now I can be a true worshiper. I've been made holy. I've been cleansed. I can approach God. I'm a true worshiper who worships the Father in spirit and in truth. You're a true worshiper as you approach the Father in Christ by faith. But what do true worshipers do? Well, they do what the woman did in our passage. They seek genuine satisfaction in this relationship that they have with God as their Father. As a true worshiper, we don't fix our eyes on the earthly pursuits and expect the day-to-day things to really satisfy us, to really give us life eternal. Instead, we look to the Father. We desire what He wills. And what is it that He wills? He wills to see more worshipers. He wills to seek those who are lost, and that we would find satisfaction in this right relationship with Him. Now, you and I might be those who sow. Some of us in here are keen evangelists. We like to evangelize. Some of us like to reap. We like to bring in the harvest, as it were. But you might just be one who can just testify about Jesus as the one who showed you everything you ever did. In other words, he's cleansed you. He's washed you. And you just testify as a true worshiper that he is merciful, that he is loving. Come and see, you would say to your neighbors, your friends, your co-workers, your family. But in any case, the true worshiper is fed as they long to play their part in pointing people to the one who gives living water that wells up to eternal life. That's the role of the true worshiper. We point to the one who gives us eternal life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask you, please, to teach us to be true worshipers, to not have our eyes set on the things of this earth, but have our eyes set on you, set on the Father. And by the Spirit, Lord, we ask that you would help us so that we might be faithful witnesses of what you've done to cleanse us and make us true worshipers. Help us to be humble and loving towards those around us as we tell them about your wonderful grace and mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.